Well, it's good to see you folks this morning, and thank the good Lord we have what we just sang about, Jesus conquering to save. Our lesson today is entitled Bruised Reed, and that comes from Isaiah chapter 42, and we want to spend a little time in there. We've entered a short series, promised short series, on love, mercy, and grace. We talked about love last week from the Psalms and how that God's love is steadfast and never ceasing. We sang some great songs on that, and there's been some good ones today on mercy. Mercy is our topic today. We want to talk about it especially. It is the heart of this message that we find in Isaiah 42, and there are two metaphors that are used in Isaiah 42, and I love it when the Bible uses illustrations to make a point, and the point that's made through those illustrations is so vital for us. There are people, all of us in our different walks of life that have had need for what the Bible teaches us here about love and mercy and grace. And I just want to say up front to all of us, thank God that our God is infinite in His love. And His love guides Him to be infinitely, listen to this, infinitely merciful to us and to our loved ones. And also through His mercy and His love motivates Him to be infinitely gracious. God is so full of grace, and we'll be talking about that next week. And that is good news for us, especially those of us that are in sorrow and feeling things. So these two metaphors are found again, and I'd like to just read the first four verses. And if you have your Bible, you might want to turn there and read that with me. There's a lot said in Isaiah that I wish we had time to spend, and we won't, but we'll read these few verses. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout out or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged until he establishes justice on earth. In his teaching, the islands will put their hope. There's a lot at stake with what Jesus came to do, and this is having to do with Jesus. Before we go any further, I want to let you know that the one that is talking to us here, of course, is God Himself. That's why He says, here is my servant. And so God is mentioned here. The one who is His chosen one is Jesus Christ, in whom He says, I delight. I'll put my spirit on him. If you remember in the gospel accounts, the Bible tells us at a certain point that God gave Jesus the full spirit. And so he received the Holy Spirit to begin his ministry. And his purpose is to bring justice to the nations. Justice in the sense that we as human beings, as God's creation, are suffering by the sin that has entered into this world. And the justice that comes is Jesus Christ dies for us to pay for that penalty that all of us would suffer otherwise. And so Jesus died for us. He brought justice to the need for punishment for sin. And it wasn't his sin, it was the sin of the whole world that he took upon him to die for us. That's why this is good news. But the parables, metaphors here are so beautiful. Verse 3 is the key verse that we want to spend some time on. A bruised reed he will not break. We've all seen, gone through fields sometimes, and we've seen maybe a cow has gotten into the cotton field or corn field, and the stalks are all broken down where he is. And you've got the stalks that are broken and kind of hanging, and he's not going to tear those out of the ground. He's going to let them survive even though they're bruised. He's not going to smolder a wick. How many of us haven't had a candle that we blew out and there's that little smoke coming up? And so what do you normally do? You lick your fingers and you go, you put it out. You know, Jesus won't even do that. That is how merciful he is to us. He won't break a bruised reed, an imperfect, somebody who has failed in life. He won't break that. He won't snuff it out in his life. Let me say one more thing, and that is that chapter 40 and verse 1, so back up a little bit, chapter 40 and verse 1 is where God begins speaking in this book. Now, he said a few things before, but I mean really speaking. He begins in verse 1 of chapter 40, and he does not end until the book of Isaiah ends. So if you ever want to know what God thinks, then this is a good place to do some reading. And I have spent some time in the last 2 or 3 weeks reading from chapter 40 all the way through chapter 66. Let me tell you that you may get confused because it seems like he's talking only about Israel, but there's always that underlying double point having to do with Jesus Christ and his ministry to all the world. And so as you read it, don't get stuck in the past. Oh, that's to the Assyrians and the Babylonians and the Israelites. That has nothing to do with me. Oh yeah, it does. Because they all represent what we have today in life. And so when God is speaking, he reminds us that he is God and the only God. And so whatever he decides to do, who's going to argue? He makes that point pretty much. Who's going to argue? I'm God. Who's going to argue? And so if God wants to save us through Jesus Christ, even those of us who are the bruised reeds or the smoking wicks, he can and he will. And who's going to tell him he can't do this? Oh, Lord, you can't do that. Who's going to say that? God's going to say, I want to remind you, I'm God and you're not. And so we look to this book and we read what God has to say. And I would encourage you to read it. It can really, really fill your heart because you see how merciful and how graceful and how loving God is. In fact, Isaiah is all about that. His people constantly going off into captivity. They're constantly going into idol worship and stuff, and God is angry with them. But at the same time, he always comes back and says, yeah, but I'm going to restore them. I'm going to revive them. And so there is the promise from God that no matter what happens, he's on our side. Chapter 41, though, I wanted to read, and I got a little sidetracked there, but says, comfort, comfort, my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed and that her sins have been paid for. Her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Isn't that great? Tell them that your hard service is over. Our service in this life is a hard service because we have, with sin in the world, we have so many things that cause grief and causes distraction and causes disappointment. And God can be disappointed in us, but that doesn't mean he's written us off. As bruised reeds and as smoking wicks, he's not going to write us off. That's the message, though. We never go too far that God cannot save us. We're never too far gone in this life to not be saved. God loves us, and he wants to reach out and through Jesus Christ pay for our penalties so that we might be with him. Now, there's one thing I want you to see in verse 2, and this isn't our text. I know I'm just, but I got to cover it. He says, you have received from the Lord, your sin's been paid for, and you have received from the Lord's hand double for your sins. That doesn't mean double in the sense that he's going to whack you really hard for your sins. It means compared to what your sins might do to you, when I remove those from you, I'm going to give you double, on the flip side of that, good things in your life. Now that's grace. Mercy and grace always sound like the same thing, but they're not the same thing. I always thought they were. I thought, well, they go together and people say, oh, you know, God be merciful to you, or God have grace on you, and they're kind of the same thing. Well, they're really actually not. The word mercy means that God will not give you what you deserve. It's like somebody in court, you know. You get you a merciful judge. And this young man, really for what he's done, he's robbed a bank or something, let's say. He deserves 20 years. I mean, that's the penalty. You rob a bank, 20 years. It's on the books. And so a judge could say, you got 20 years. But he kind of weighs it out. He's merciful. And he says, you know what? You know, I'm going to just give you 6 years. And with a chance of parole a little bit earlier than that. That's mercy. Not giving you what you deserve to the full amount, but giving you less, you know, in what you have done. Now, grace is something else we'll talk about next week. So I'm kind of giving you a preview. Grace is giving you more than what you deserve. That's the double sense for all your sins. God's not just going to forgive your sins and not punish you for them. He's going to double that and give you each way more. It's going to give you eternity in heaven with God in a wonderful place. Even the bruised reeds and the smoking wicks, because Christ will not break the bruised reed. God would not do that. He's sympathetic. He's merciful. He would not snuff out a smoldering wick because he's merciful. I want to read you something else from Isaiah, if you will. Isaiah 57, 15 through 17. This is what the high and exalted one says. He who lives forever, whose name is holy. I live in a holy place, but also with the one who is contrite and lowly of spirit. That's Jesus. I live in an exalted place, but also with the Lord Jesus, who is contrite and lowly of spirit. To revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. I will not accuse them forever, nor will I always be angry. For then they would faint away because of me, the very people I have created. Now, when you read Isaiah, you're going to discover, and if you will, you'll discover this. God makes a really huge point. I did not create people to go the way that they've gone, but they've gone the way that they've gone because of who came into the world and tempted them and caused them to fall. That's my enemy. That's what God says. That's my enemy. You're not my enemy. That's my enemy. The one that caused you to fall and caused all of us and some of us that we know to live in some real misery in their lives. That's why he says at the end, I'm not going to accuse them forever. I'm not going to always be angry with them. Otherwise, they'd faint away. They're the very people that I have created. I'm not going to do that to the people that I have created. God does not want his people to faint away so as to be lost forever. Again, write this on your mind and your heart. We're never too far gone to be saved. We'll never get to the point where we're too far gone to be saved. I was looking on Facebook one time, and I sometimes, because I like cars, they'll have these old cars that have been restored and stuff. And there was one that was kind of humorous. It was a 68 Camaro, really cool car. I graduated in 1972, so when I was a kid, boy, I coveted a 68 Camaro, you know. And it was sitting out in a field, all decaying and everything, and it had a tree trunk about this big around, about, you know, going up through the bottom of the car and in the interior, and then coming out the front window. And I thought, well, now if I were to get that car, I'd have to start at the top with a saw, and I'd have to cut pieces of the tree off until I get it down below far enough to be able to move that car off of it and move it over, and then take it and restore it. And we've all seen these cars that have been restored, and some of them cost like $20,000, you know, or $100,000, depending on what kind of car. And I thought, wow, it's possible to take an old car with a tree growing through it and to restore it. And that's what Jesus, why the Lord is saying that Jesus will do for us, and God will do, that He can restore us, He can revive us. I read about and thought about hydrophobia, which is rabies. And if you remember, I mean, not that we were there, but you remember the story that there was a time when rabies was incurable. If you got bit by a rabid skunk, you were done for. Everybody knew it. Nothing could revive you. Nothing could keep you alive from a rabid skunk. It always resulted in death. But along came a guy by the name of Louis Pasteur, and he found a cure for rabies. And so now, instead of the despair that all is lost, we fear it, of course, but we won't be lost from it. We've been saved. We've been revived. You never have gone too far to be saved. Our God is infinite in His mercy. I want to read you some scriptures from the New Testament, and they'll be on the screen so you can just read along with us, with me. Hebrews 4, 15 through 16. Notice the emphasis on mercy and on God and His character. The writer writes, "We do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, and yet He did not sin." That's how He can be an offering for our sin. "Let us then approach God's throne with grace and with confidence, His throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." And Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, 15 through 16, one of my favorites here. He says, "Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance." He says it several times, by the way, in 1 Timothy, and that we ought to always pay attention. When Paul says, "Here is a trustworthy saying that it deserves our acceptance," here it is, here's the one he says here. "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom," Paul says, "I am the worst. But for this very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display His infinite patience as an example for those who would believe in Him and receive eternal life." Isn't that good news? To Paul, he's giving himself as, "I'm the worst one, and if I can be saved," and you can see then in Jesus Christ the infinite patience He has on me, then surely He will on you and your loved ones. Surely He will. Surely He will have that infinite patience and that mercy for you. I think that's why Paul emphasized the fact that he was the worst, for us to be able to say, therefore, if He'll do that for him, He'll do that for me. He won't break a bruised reed. He won't snuff out a smoldering wick. You're that important to Him. He has infinite patience for all of us. He has infinite love for all of us. And He has infinite mercy that He applies to all of us. And so we need mercy. I read a little story about a woman that got off work, and she was passing through a park, and there was a photographer taking pictures, and she thought, you know, I think I'll have my picture taken. And so he has a Polaroid camera, and he's taking pictures of people, and she gets her picture taken, and as she's walking away, she looks at her picture, and she says, oh, wait a minute now. And she turns around, goes back, and she says, this photo does me no justice. And so the photographer looked at it, and he said, ma'am, you don't need justice, you need mercy. You know? And we don't need justice, we need mercy. And God is abundant in mercy. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. But God is so rich in mercy. And he loves us so very much that even while we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Jesus from the dead. That is a powerful passage. While we were dead in our sins, not after we cleaned our act up, but while we were dead in our sins, God could have just written us off. I made a mistake. I created these people. Satan came in and tempted them. Now they've all gone astray. Forget about them. And I'm just going to wipe them out. And he doesn't do that for us. We have this, again, mercy. God is so rich in his mercy and his love that he gave his life when he raised Jesus, gave us life when he raised Jesus from the dead. And here's another one. Finally, really. Romans 5 and 6 through 11. He said, you see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of Jesus, of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. That's another one that's powerful. While we were still sinners, again, we didn't do anything. In fact, we were going in the opposite direction. And God nevertheless saw in us how much that he loved us. And one last passage that's not on the board, Isaiah 46 and verse 4, that I just scribbled into my notes here that I thought was so good. This is for some of us that are a little bit older. Even to your old age and gray hairs, I am he. I am he who will sustain you. I have made you, and I will carry you, I will sustain you, and I will rescue you. How powerful. And that's to all of us and to our loved ones. That God, we have no idea, how far God's mercy will extend in our lives. But we know that it is going to be awesomely extensive. And his love and his grace, his mercy for us. Mercy, again, is God's love, kindness, and compassion toward people. It's not getting what we deserve. Grace is getting more than we deserve. Mercy is not breaking a bruised reed nor snuffing out a smoldering wick. You know, there's a book that I want to order that I ran across from a Puritan, 17th century Puritan preacher. It's called The Bruised Reed, surprisingly. And one of his points in there that kind of fits this whole thing is, there is more mercy in Christ than there is sin in us. And that's something. There is more mercy in Christ than there is sin in us. Wherever Paul says in Romans chapter 5, sin increases, grace increases all the more. We'll talk about that next week, the grace of God as opposed to sin, and that mercy is, again, not doing to us what we deserve, but cutting us a little slack. And grace, of course, is going beyond and giving us, rewarding us. We're never too far gone. Remember that this week. Never too far gone to be saved. We are never too far gone to be saved. And God is all about that. Remember, he says, I'm God. I created these people to live a wonderful life. Satan has come in, and he's ruined all of that. And so my son has gone, and he's died on the cross to pay for the penalty when sin entered the world. And through Jesus Christ, the sin of all people is washed away. In our Bible, of course, we're encouraged as God's people, as people who are living before we became Christians and recognizing our sin, to confess that to God and to put our faith in Jesus Christ and to be saved. So there is that special pathway to have that faith in God and Jesus Christ. We as God's people thank God that he's given us that opportunity, but he gives opportunity to many others. And so we ought to share that with our families and with each other, and do everything we can to pray to God to lead us to others and help people in our own families to be close to God. Let's close with a word of prayer, and then we'll sing a song. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for who you are, a master at creation, and this entire universe, so fantastic. But all the way down to just creating us to be like you in your image, that we are your favorites as the people that you love, that you created, and that Satan came in and monkeyed up the works, and that through Jesus Christ, you've corrected it all. Thank you, God, for your sacrifice of your son for all of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.